Judges chapter 7. And we're going to begin our reading at the first verse and read down through verse 15. Judges chapter 7 and verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh, in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be, that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say. And afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. And he went down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for the multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellows and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, and the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath the Lord delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, and returned to the host of Israel, and said, Arise! For the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to this reading of His holy word for His name's sake. This morning we're taking as our text the second verse, more particularly the statement there that the Lord makes to Gideon, where He says, the people that are with thee are too many. The people that are with thee are too many. That is our text, and that will also stand as our title for our time this morning. Before we consider anything further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer, and let's all ask the Lord to bless His Word and to give us insight into His will, His way, but also that He would show us a glimpse of our Savior. Our Father and our God, we come into Thy presence again, thanking Thee that we can lift up Thy Word to Thee and ask for You to bless it to our hearts. Lord, do take Thy Word, do use it richly and powerfully within our souls today. Cause us, O Lord, to be instructed. Cause us, O Lord, to be brought in line with Thy divine will. But Lord, cause it also to show us the loveliness of Jesus Christ. May we see that in Him we have the reason for all the power and workings of God in our lives. Lord, do bless us. Bless each heart. Bless each one who asks of Thee, Lord, give me a word in season for my own soul. Lord, now I pray that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt give me leading of the Holy Ghost and empowerment by the same. And Lord, truly may the things that are done here glorify Thee. And these things we ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Chapter 7 of the book of Judges deals with God's deliverance of the people of Israel from the hand of the Midianites. When you consider the defeat of the Midianites by God's servant, Gideon, usually there are three notable incidents that we deal with. The first incident is the matter of the fleecing by Gideon to determine God's will. Here is an extraordinary mercy. And I would underscore to you that Gideon's fleecing was a picture of God's forbearance and mercy. Here is an extraordinary mercy of God to assure the heart of a frail faith man of His intent to accomplish a great victory. That was the lesson of the fleecing. If we allow our minds to center on whether Gideon's fleece was appropriate or not, and for that matter the whole subject of fleecing, we lose the true wonder of the event. God does not record this just to tell us what we may or may not do in order to discern His will. That is not the lesson. The great truth is that our God sometimes upholds the hearts of His people and leads them to victorious faith by merciful condescension to the thinking of those men. God remembers what we are. He remembers our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And sometimes God comes into our silly ways and in His mercy strengthens our faith anyway. There, I say, is the lesson of the fleece. It was a result of God's merciful forbearance to him. The second scene, which men recollect, is the reducing of the army which the Lord used to defeat the Midianites. How unlikely it is for so many men to disqualify themselves by getting down on their knees and drinking water with their mouths down in the stream. I say that is highly unusual. And I'll tell you what, I've been to the place that they say is the very stream that flowed out of Mount Gilead. And it is a trick to get down like that and to try to drink water. And I, you know, being the kind of guy that I was, we had to take pictures. There's a fellow who went to Bob Jones with me. His name was Dan Unruh. He's from Kansas. I allowed him to be the guy who was the one who drank it properly, and I was the guy who did it improperly. And I'll tell you what, to get down on your knees and get your mouth down that close, you almost fall right in. It's all you can do to keep from falling in. And to see 10,000 men or 20, however number it was, other than the 300, getting down, you think, this is how can this be? You can barely reach the water. But it did. they did, it was of the Lord. Of course, the third scene that comes to mind when we consider Gideon and his band of men is that great moment when the trumpets of the tiny army were sounded and the pitchers were broken. The complete victory which occurred as a result of the power of God was miraculous indeed. But there is a very important part of the incident that oftentimes goes unlooked at. That is the trip of Gideon and his aid into the hosts of the Midianites at night. There they hear the report of the dream, which serves as the great confirmation to Gideon that God would do as he said. God would overthrow. God would deliver. God would return the season of prosperity. What a provision of the Lord that dream was. What a mercy to the people of God. God's ordering the hearts of the enemy was. I say the whole of this incident, serves to illustrate a very great lesson and a foundational truth to all who would serve the Lord. That truth is seen as a two-part revelation to us about the way of God in sending forth His power to work among men. What is that truth? Simply this. God diminishes to the point of obscurity the abilities and powers of men. And He bolsters the faith of His people so that they solely rely on His word and power. I say, that is what is being revealed here about how God works when He means to show His power, when He means to do a work among His people. Our text makes the case and sets the stage that this proposition is so. In our text, the Lord plainly tells us that He spoke to Gideon and said, "The people are too many." The people are too many. In other words, it might just as well have been said, because here's the point. There is too much of man's empowerment in view. I see too much of man. I see too much of his strength. I see too much of his arm of the flesh. There's too many people for me to work. In other words, the Lord is saying, take some away. There you have it. That's our text. The people are too many. Take some of them away! Or may we put it this way? Rather, take all away, but for a small, small few. Take them all away! Because God doesn't work in this way. I say, there is the diminishing to the point of obscurity, the abilities and power of men. I say this is a lesson for us who would seek to serve the Lord, would seek to know how God does lead as we would go forth in His name. The Lord works in this way. I have three things I want to present to you this morning, and they are very short. But I want to consider with you first that having said that about the intent and mind of God, Gideon faced a real predicament. And so this is my first thought. I don't want to diminish what Gideon was facing and the people of God. I don't want to say it was nothing, that what God did was nothing. It was a real predicament. Now, to bring things down to the simplest accounting of the matter, let this be said. the situation in which Gideon and the people found themselves was one in which there was no possible success in what they needed to see done by the arm of men. There was no success. It didn't matter how many men Gideon had, they would not succeed. I say, this is a predicament. Perhaps you've found yourself up against such a time. Perhaps you face such problems. Perhaps you in your own life have run up against something that says, you know what, no matter what you do, you're not going to succeed here. No matter what you do, you're not going to come through on top. You're not going to be the one who finds the victory. You're not going to be the one who is able to set the matter straight. You can't do it. You're not going to succeed. I say, that's exactly where Gideon and the people were. And unless the Lord stepped forward with power and great glory, there would be no answer for their suffering. I say, that is the reality of the situation. Again, I would ask us, how many applications are there of this truth? How many areas of life can we assign this very situation to? How many things can we liken it unto? Oh, I think there's more than we could ever imagine of what we can do, what we can't do, what we will see and what we won't see, unless the Lord steps in. Now, I'm going to make a bold statement here. It is a categorical statement. And I think some people might even object to this. But I'm going to say it anyway because I believe it with all my heart. When you become a believer, things change. We know that. But when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, at that point, the arm of your own strength becomes nothing. May I put it to you this way, and this is going to be even more stark. You will fail at everything you do as a believer. You will fail at everything you do where faith is not the power at work. Unless there's faith, you will fail. It is a categorical truth. Whether it is dealing with your family, whether it is dealing with your friends, whether it is at your work, whether it is with your witness, you will fail. Child of God, may we understand this. May it get down in our minds and into deep into our hearts. We will fail at everything unless faith is the power that we know in our lives. You will not succeed, for there is a new rule that governs you. You are to now live by faith. Doesn't Paul say that expressly to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, where he says, "For we," meaning believers, "we walk by faith, not by sight." Again, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." No, you know, let's take that for what it really says. It's not saying, believer, you can go out there and do some things in your own strength, in your own might, and some of those things will please the Lord. No, the new rule of operation for you as a believer is, it is impossible without faith to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Paul also puts it to us in Romans 14 and 23, "For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin." There's the rule. There's the way things work now for a believer. If it's not of faith, if your faith is not being exercised and you are not relying on your God, you're not seeking your God, you're not putting it before your Lord, and you're causing your heart to rest in what He is to you, then I say you are in sin, because that is not God's order for a believer anymore. God wants faith to be that power that works in us. But come back with me again to Gideon's problem. What was this thing that he was facing? Well, first you'd have to say the enemy was real in their oppression. He was looking at a real matter of oppression. This is something that was really weighing on him. He was under the thumb of an enemy. Who were these Midianites? Well, the Midianites weren't really even a people that were of a nation. They were a people that were more like nomads. They were Bedouins. They were a traveling type. They were sort of like gypsy type vagabonds. And not only were they that, they were oftentimes marauders as well. They would come into an area and not just try to steal and try to, by trickery, take things away. They would come in and with a sword and with bullying and all these things, take away all that they could. One old preacher says here, the Lord likens them to grasshoppers. But really, the thing is, they were more like locusts because they came in and they ate everything they saw. The Midianites were a people, they come in and destroy. Now, certainly, if you would want to, you could say many are the applications there, and probably the strongest of which is the fact that we have a likeness here to our own sin. Is that not what sin is? Is not sin a marauder? Is not sin a destroyer? Doesn't sin eat us up and consume us? Let's not think that when we sin, we ever will just step away from it without having to pay some price. No, sin consumes. The Lord overrules that. The Lord accomplishes His purposes in spite of that oftentimes, yes. But it is a consuming thing. How many other things can we put into that category? I mean, I'm not talking just about sins of one sort. I'm talking the vast category, whether it's we talk about our worries, our anger, whether we talk about our pride or our willfulness, whether we talk about our presumption and carelessness. Take whatever you will. Besides those things that we would say, oh, those are the obvious ones, to lie and to cheat and to be immoral. Or the, yes, these are all Midianites, if you will. But I say, the rule stands. We are without hope unless the Lord our God helps us. Now, I would say a second thing that we would have to say concerning this predicament that Gideon was in. And I say it proves to be a great hindrance to faith and resting. And that is, the needed remedy was unknown. Gideon had a hard time with faith because Gideon couldn't see. He couldn't see the remedy. And so his heart was not one that was strong in faith. As you can see in the early portions of this chapter and the latter parts of chapter 6. The perception that was on the minds and hearts of most of those people who were with him that day is that we needed a great host to drive out the Midianites. You know, we are often, and I say too often, in the place where we actually believe that we need some great measure to be taken in order to gain victory. I have got to do something great. We've got to get... No, they misunderstood. And sometimes we, like Gideon, crave and demand either signs or tokens or feelings or formulas for action or extraordinary providences or all these things. And if we're going to believe that God's really going to show His power... Let me make a statement concerning all that. I say that there are few men who are as frustrated and fearful as a people who are suffering from a real predicament and look to entirely the wrong remedy as their answer. You know why Christians get so frustrated and get so doubtful, they get so fearful in their lives? It's because they realize their predicament, but they look in the wrong place for the answer. And I say, Gideon was a man who early on was very fearful. You say, how do you know that? Because Gideon was a man who demanded the fleece. He demanded that God do something to show him that the Lord was with him. In fact, the Lord even had to address him later. He said, look, if you're still fearing, go down to the camp of the Midianites. And he did. Which evidences that there was a sense of fear in the heart of Gideon. To open the eyes of Gideon and his men, the Lord must work and did work before to straighten out their thinking about the coming of His power. The Lord straightened out Gideon's thinking. What are you really going to need to look for? What are you going to see? Well, this brings me to my second point, and I say this one is, I'm dealing with general truths here that would fit both Gideon and us. So I want to see in the second place what I call a rule of practice. A rule of practice. There is a way in which the Lord normally works. God does not make all of His ways so mysterious that you cannot discern how He is at work and how He will work. You may be able to find and expect the working of the Lord. And I say it is almost always the case in the way that I'm about to outline. And if you will, I'm going to do something here that you never do. You're supposed to make a statement for your point, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to tell you we have a series of words here. We have a never, we have a seldom, we have a often and a frequently and an always. Those are my points. You say, well, what are you saying? Okay, let's look at it. First, I want us to see the never. When it comes to God's working, you never see something. And if you were to look at verse 2, you would soon discern. Verse 2 says again, and the Lord said unto Gideon, and the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Let Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Here it is, the Lord is saying, look, I will not share my glory. There's a never. When it comes to understanding how God will work and how you and I might be able to see the power of God before us and evidence before us, we must understand that God will never, ever share His glory with another. So Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. And I say the meaning of that is simply this. When the Lord's power is to be seen and His help is to be known, no man, no one will be able to take any credit. The Lord will not show His power and let credit go to somebody else. Further, I would say, it is an abomination. And I know that's a strong word, but I say it with all being advised by it. I believe it. It is an abomination for us, as the people of God, to try to insert some credit for ourselves in anything that is done for God. Say, well, I'm witnessing for the Lord. Well, okay, why are you witnessing? Is it done so that people will think that there's something great about you? That's an abomination. Well, I'm giving up something to the Lord. Well, why are you giving it? Is it so that you might receive some credit in some way? It's an abomination, I say. We wonder why we do not see the great spiritual victory when all the while we want to incorporate in our victory some place for us to take some credit for the steps that we've taken. I heard, and this is just an indicative of the day in which we live. I remember hearing some weeks back about a baseball pitcher out in the West Coast who decided that he was going to be a benevolent fellow because he has so many millions, and that there was some boys' home that he had visited or was aware of in some way. And he said, I know what I'll do. Every time I pitch, I will buy so many tickets for these boys and they can come and watch the game for free. Well, what happened was, before the boys were ever to get to the first game, he did such a lousy job of pitching that they demoted him to the bullpen so that he would never pitch on a regular basis. He'd just be called in from time to time. And some people came back to him and said, are you willing to sponsor these boys so that they can come and see a game? Well, he says, I'm not pitching. They said, well, that's not the point. I mean, these boys, you promised these boys that they'd be able to come out to a ball game or some games. He said, let them come with somebody else's pitches. He says, no, I don't want to do that unless when I do this, the media lets everybody know that I'm doing this. And it hit the fan in the clubhouse. And all the people, they could not believe. Eventually, this particular pitcher, within just a number of weeks, was traded. I won't tell you where he was traded. He was traded. But the point of it was, see, I'm me. You know, I'm great. I want to be noticed. You know what the matter with most of these athletes that are out there having all these big problems, and you know, you read the news is just filled with, oh, this athlete has an attitude, and that one, because I want to be noticed. Politicians, I want to be noticed. But I say that's not just them. They are just the tops, the tips of the mountains that show a lot of what's going on underneath in our society. We're just filled with, give me credit, but God won't work. I say God will not let it take place. His power will never be seen while we are a people that want to have that whereof we can glory in ourselves. The only response of truth that the Lord allows is the honest response, Jesus did it all. Jesus did it all. I am nothing, He is everything. And I say such is the lesson here. That is part of the rule of practice as seen here. And so there's my word never. Now we'll move on to that word that I call seldom. Seldom. And the truth that's involved with this is that God seldom reveals His power and victory aforetime, so that we know everything that is to play out. Did Gideon understand everything that was going to happen with the Midianites? No. In fact, Gideon knew nothing. All he knew was that the Lord said, I want you to take 300 men and go and stand on the side of the hill, blow your trumpets and break your pitchers. That's as far as the Lord's instruction and illumination, no pun intended, went. Gideon did not know just how God would relieve them and bring the victory. But I say, here is the call to faith. Here's the call to faith. The Lord doesn't let us know always how He's going to work it out, but He expects us to be a people that will trust in Him. Trust the Lord. You can't see. That's God's way. You trust the Lord. Why would He do such a thing? Well, simply because He wants you to grow in your faith. And He wants you to be amazed at His power. Is it wrong for our God to want to surprise His people? To show the greatness of His power? Not for a second. God seldom, He will seldom show you the end before you take the step of completely and selflessly trusting in Him. Often, letter C, we have an often here. God often chooses to use what men deem useless and weak. When you look at verse 13, you hear the man saying in his dream that a cake of barley bread rolled into the camp. Let me tell you what, there is nothing in this world that is as humble as a barley cake. Back in those days, they used to make them by just taking the dough, and it was really coarsely made stuff, and they would just throw it on the fire, hastily put together, and just throw it. You know, a cake of a barley loaf is, well, I guess in culinary terms, it's a right ugly thing. You know, there's folks in South Carolina that used to have a restaurant just across the road from Bob Jones that used to call it the Ugly Biscuit. But I'm telling you what, the ugly biscuit was nothing compared to the barley cake. It was one ugly thing. But here comes this worthless, it's just a barley cake. He rolls into camp. It was nothing. They were nothing. Those people that were typified by that barley cake were nothing. The only thing, though, is you could say the barley cake perhaps was a symbol indeed of bread, symbol of the Word of God, that which men oftentimes say, oh, that's nothing. The Word of God is just nothing. It's just an old-fashioned, out-of-date, irrelevant document that people get bound to and that cause themselves to get all bent out of shape over things that are no longer applicable in today's society and time. Unfortunately, many Christians even will buy into that kind of thinking or allow their minds to be swayed by such people who would say things like that, thinking that the Word of God is weak and sometimes it's very ineffectual. And we find our day filled with men who would clamor after some, what they might call a tangible tool whereby the church of God may be built. I don't know whether you've seen the little thing out there on the table about the mega church. Everything, use everything but the Word of God. Build the church with every tool except the Word of God, because the Word of God is powerless, seemingly. Give me some tool. God doesn't use great tools of men. God doesn't use high and lofty things to accomplish His will. The Lord uses the base and the weak things. The Lord uses things like barley cakes, as it were. May we understand, if we are going to see the power of God, we ought to understand about ourselves the truth. We're nothing more than barley cakes, and praise God if He lets me stay one or be one. Because that's what God uses. My soul is desirous to be able to sing in that day when we all stand before the Lord as one who can reflect on being you. So if the Lord wants to just let me stay a barley cake, amen. God uses the small and the insignificant. D, we have a frequently in view here. Frequently. God frequently acts in some providential way so that the matter of faith is not ambiguous. When God means to show His power, oftentimes He providentially works so that you and I know what it is we are to believe in and to look for. You know, sometimes it's really sort of strange. We get ourselves into the mind or the frame of heart. We just got to have faith. Faith in what? Faith in what? Faith that is just... If faith is not grounded on an object, if faith is not looking and expecting something that is tangible and real, it's not faith. It's nonsense. You see the Lord here bearing along with Gideon. For there is indeed faith in Gideon. But the Lord, realizing that that faith needs to be strengthened, gives him a real token for good. He providentially orders things. And you'd have to say, how amazing is the mercy of God. The Lord allows Gideon to hear the dream and see what kind of providence this is. The Lord sends him into the camp of the Midianites. You think about it. There's two men. And how many Midianites were there? Thousands and thousands and thousands. Let me ask you this. How many centuries do you think thousands and thousands and thousands of men would have had? How do you think it was even possible for Gideon to get close enough to be able to hear men sitting around talking about a dream? They had to have gotten into the interior of the camp. It wasn't just where they were out laying in some bushes way out in the... No, they were in a place where men would sit comfortably and be able to... They got past the centuries. That's an amazing thing. But more than that, what would be the likelihood that you would go to get into such place and then start hearing a man telling about his dream? How does that take... I mean, what kind of providential ordering is there? But then go beyond that. That the man was located in the exact part of the camp to which Gideon was able to get. There he was. This man with this dream in that place. But then beyond that, not only was all those things true, but then he starts to tell of his dream. You know, how many of your dreams do you tell? You know, if you're like me, most of my dreams make absolutely no sense. So if I was to try to tell somebody about it, it would make me look like this guy's as nutty as a fruitcake. This makes absolutely... But here's a man who says, I'm going to tell you what my dream was. And guys, don't laugh at me. I dreamed that there was a barley cake that rolled into camp. You think, okay, now that is not a dream that I would really want to be telling soldiers about, really. If I were a soldier, I'd be, okay, let's just forget about that one. But no, the man is led to speak. And he speaks with a voice that Gideon can hear, that Gideon can understand. I don't know if there were language barriers there, but oftentimes when you have different dialects, it's sort of like, well, I know he's speaking English, but I really don't understand what he's saying. But the man, he spoke, Gideon heard, and it was exactly what Gideon needed to hear. Beyond that, there was one of his fellows that sat there who offered God's confirmation. If you can imagine something like this, this dream is nothing other than the sword of Gideon. And he means to defeat us all. How much more blunt could it all be? But it was God ordering. And I say, child of God, even though we are in times when we think this is an impossible situation, and when my arm will not support anything here, oh, child of God, understand this. Our God is faithful. He will oftentimes providentially order things so that you and I know exactly what it is that we need to rest in Him for. He'll bring us to a word in His word here. We have in our Scripture some word, some promise. That's what I believe in. We have some truth. You know, when the Lord says to us that our sins shall be forgiven and we shall be cleansed of all unrighteousness, is that not the word of the man in the camp? Here's exactly what you're to believe. Here's it. Yes, there's a promise. I believe that. Here's what I am to believe. I say, the Lord doesn't call us to believe in nothing or something that we can't understand. He sets a promise or a truth before us and exclaims, believe. I say that is frequently how God operates. May I offer to you a last thing here, and that is an always. There is something that is always seen when God operates. And that is this. If we would see the power of God, there is always the call for us to exercise our faith by obeying God, even though the task appears impossible. Every time, if you're going to see God work, if you're going to see the power of God in your midst, you had better know that God expects you to exercise your faith. Not just say, I have faith. Not just keep it in your mind, oh yes, this is... No, the Lord expects there to be an outward stepping. I believe God, and I show it. God always expects such. I say, there is never the power of God seen where faith is nowhere evident. God never shows His power unless it's judgment. Unless faith is evident. He always expects faith. Does not the Lord Jesus say this to the man who brings his demoniac son? He says, all things are possible to him that believeth. And of course the man says, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Oh, the lesson here is, child of God, you do the right thing. You obey God. You step out on faith. But you know, we're a people who are able to raise objections seemingly to everything. Because when the Lord would tell us, believe and step out, we oftentimes would return with the objection, but it'll cost me. You don't understand. If I do what you say to do, Lord, it might cost me. It might cost me a relationship. It might cost me a reputation. It might cost me in some other way. Lord, this is going to be something that's going to cost me good feelings about myself. I say, child of God, understand this. There is never an incident where God called His people to faith and obedience where it ever cost them anything but the world. God does not extract more than we're able to pay. Oh no. The Lord always brings us to the place where we are to obey and to act in faith. And He will bring the victory. Which brings me to my last thought. And that is, you see, a revival of prosperity. In this, you see a revival of prosperity. The deliverance over the enemy was not a temporary victory. And I say, when the Lord's power is made evident, great and lasting changes are seen. The Lord's work is not something that man just easily unravels. The power of God changes. Now, that does not mean that there are all areas of our walk that are corrected. There are other battles that still need to be fought. Perhaps you can even yourself remember that it wasn't too long after this glorious victory that the people had to battle the sin of idolatry. They wanted to make Gideon king, and they wanted to have this golden ephod set up as a thing of worship and all. But the Midianites were done with. That battle was over. There are other things we'll have to trust the Lord for. There are other things we'll have to look to the Lord for. But when the Lord brings forth His victory, it does meet the need. It does do the job. And I say, the victory was completely according to the word of the Lord. And it was unto the Lord's glory. This morning I might just conclude by asking the question, what great victory do you need to see? What great thing do you need to see God do? I say, the things that the Lord taught Gideon, the things that we see here are evidently set forth for us as well. What do you need to see God do? Where is the oppression coming from in your heart and life? May I just reinforce the central truth that we've been talking about. Child of God, your victory comes by faith. And it comes by obedience to your God. When these are seen, indeed, you will be in that place for the Lord to show the glory of His power. Oh, may we see the Lord do a work among us. May we see our God arise and help us to be a people of faith, whereby we see the great things done for His name's sake. And we find ourselves made to be those who are of no significance, that truly the Lord may get all the glory. Amen. May He bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, again this morning we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, O God, that it teaches us not just about ourselves, but it teaches us about Thyself and what Thou dost do and what Thou dost ask of Thy people. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt bless now Thy word. I pray that Thou wilt give it lodging in our hearts and cause us to be a people that are truly given to Thee. Bless us now, we pray, as we leave this place. We ask that Thou wilt keep us in Thy fear and close to Thy heart as we walk before Thee in this day. O God, be our abiding portion is our prayer. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.